I am very grateful, and you should be very grateful for our pastor, Max Smith, who, when things need to be done and I'm unable to do it, it inevitably falls to Max, and he has had much on his plate this week, allowing me to rest and heal at home and to prepare for the Lord's Day for us today. So I welcome Max to the pulpit.
If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And I would like to read for you the first several verses from verse 1 down through verse 20. Luke chapter 22. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death. But they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, belonging to one of the 12. And when he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them, they were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the multitude. Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And he said to them, Where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven." And having taken the cup, when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of heaven comes." And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is the body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." One of the things that we do here at Day Spring is that we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. We do so because the elders, as you have heard many times, the elders have found in the scriptures the pattern which has said that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and the adverb is often. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we have found that it is important to do as he has commanded. But we also feel that it's important to understand that we understand what it is we're doing. That what we're doing in celebrating the Lord's Supper is just precisely that. So the question then is this something that is done for me? This is something that I do personally. It has a personal impact on me. Or it is something that we do corporately. It is important that we understand what it is we're doing. And thirdly, it's important for our guests and visitors. And might I say, even some of us longtime Dayspringers, to understand what is the Lord's Supper and what it's not. And so one of the things I would like to do is look at our text today, and I would like to look at our text under three different categories, and then after that make some application. The first thing is obviously this text is about the Lord's Supper. And so the first thing that I would like for us to understand is that this is the Lord's Supper, but it is the Last Supper. The first thing that we need to see is that it is the Last Supper. The second thing is that not only is it the Last Supper, it is also the First Supper. And that's going to be equally important. The Lord's Supper. It is the first Lord's Supper. And the last thing that I'd like for us to look at is one that we will get from our text in 1 Corinthians, that this is not the first only, the last only, but it is not the final supper. There is still one more supper that we look forward to. And we're going to see that out of the book of the Revelation. And so one of the things that the first thing I'd like to do is I understand the question, what does it mean that this is the Last Supper? One of the things I don't know whether you noticed that happened was the Luke version of this has two drinking of the fruits of the vine. And there's caused commentators to have great struggles with that over the years. But one of the things that's taking place is that Jesus has said, all right, if you look at the text, verse 15, he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I leave, before I suffer. And so one of the things that we are going to see is that this is the last Passover. This is the end of an era. That era began when, on the banks of the Nile River, the angel of death passed over the nation of Israel, which at that point was not a nation, but just simply a loosely gathered together group of family members, distant cousins, people who are all related eventually to great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham and great-great-great-grandfather Isaac and Jacob, or Israel. But what has taken place then is that that was the first supper of an era. It was a supper that the Lord told Moses when he was dealing with this. He says, this is something that I want you, every single year of your existence, I want you to remember. I want you to come in and sit down, and there are particular elements that I want you to understand and look back at the great salvation that I have given you through Moses' delivery. And in that, we had the Passover. When was the Passover celebrated? Well, it wasn't celebrated real faithfully through the entire history of Jerusalem, but that's one of the things that we saw. By the time that Jesus Christ had come, the Passover was celebrated very, very, pardon me for saying this, religiously. It was celebrated on a very regular basis. It really is the celebration of the Passover that we know that Jesus' ministry was 3 years long, because there are four Passovers. At the beginning, when Jesus started his ministry, it was a Passover, and then we had two more, and then this one at the end. Now, what Jesus Christ is saying in Luke, and I want you to look at it again, because this is a very strange thing for him to say. He says, this Passover, I want you to see, I want you to understand, is a Passover which I am not going to be participating in anymore until something happens. Until what happens? All right. I am not going to eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven, or in the kingdom of God. And this is one of the things he does. He says this very same thing a little bit later. When he has one of the earlier cups in the Passover, he says, I'm not going to drink this Passover cup until it is fulfilled. That tells us something about what's happening at this Last Supper, that is going to be unique, because this Last Supper is not going to be celebrated again until what takes place? It is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. That's one of the things. Now, in order to understand this, you need to understand just a little bit, and if you don't mind a little bit of Jewish history, the Passover celebration, if you will, the Passover celebration consisted of about seven different parts. Four parts had associated with it a ceremonial drinking of a cup. There was the meal, there were prayers, and so on. The first thing that took place at the Passover is the prayer of Kiddush, the prayer of thanksgiving. It is given by the head of the household, and at that point we have the first cup. And then there is the eating of bitter herbs, a reminder of the bitter slavery. And there's a very important question, and that is that one of the youngest sons in the room is designated, and this is actually coming from the text in Exodus, he is designated to ask the question, what is going on? Why are we doing this? And every single year, that is the response. All right, the question is, why is this night to be distinguished from all other nights? And then the father comes and takes the opportunity to review what had taken place in the land of Egypt. After that, there was the second cup. And so there is the explanation of what had taken place with Jesus. It is this that I believe that we have the second or the cup that Jesus says, I will not again partake of this. I will not again partake of the Passover celebration until it is fulfilled. I will not partake of this cup, which reminds us of our salvation out of the nation of Israel. Excuse me, the nation of Egypt. And then after that, there is the singing of the Hallel, Psalms 113 and 14, the washing of hands. Then comes the third main part, and that is the actual meal, in which the sacrificed lamb is then eaten. And it goes around and it's a regular meal, and you can eat as much as you like, all right? But the one main thing that we see that's going on after, you know, after everything is done, that whatever it is that you eat, and you eat of the other things that are there, there's bread, there's all kinds of things that are with that, but the last thing that you're to do in the Passover meal is eat of the lamb, to participate in eating the lamb. And then we have the third cup, after supper. Do you see that in the text of Luke? All right. After they had eaten, he took that cup, which is representing that the lamb has been sacrificed, the meal has been eaten. We are now finished. And it is that cup that he took take a look down in verse 19. He took the bread, he had given thanks and broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took, and this is very important because Luke includes this not only in this text, but he includes it in the text in 1 Corinthians. He took the cup after supper. What was the significance of the supper? The lamb had been consumed. The meal had been eaten. And he took that cup and he said, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And what he was doing is that he was saying that at this point, what is taking place is that this is now finished. We still have one more cup, one more singing of songs. Remember, they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. All right, that was the very end of the Passover meal. But it was this third cup that Jesus Christ says, what has now taken place is that the old covenant is now passed away. The new covenant has come. And that is the covenant that was broadcast, that was prophesied by Jeremiah. That covenant that says no longer are you going to have to look at the Mosaic law to know what righteousness is, because righteousness will be in you. Righteousness will be written upon your hearts and upon your minds. It is this thing that we are now the beneficiaries of. We are the beneficiaries of being in the new covenant. All of the things that come along with that, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But these are the things that are taking place when Jesus Christ is instituting from the Last Supper into the First Supper. And that's what we see. We see as we celebrate the Lord's Supper every single Lord's Day, we are looking back at that primary and monumental thing that took place. It is the exchange. It is the very thing that in Galatians the Apostle Paul talks about when he says that the law was given until the seed should come. And he didn't say many seeds, all right? In other words, that the nation got bigger and bigger and bigger, but until the seed should come in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what has taken place. That's what we see happening as the Last Supper now becomes the First Supper. And the First Supper is the one that we recognize right away. Now, what's taken place is that the First Supper, the establishment of the New Supper, all right, has been this establishment. What has happened to all then of the promises of the Old Covenant? All of those promises, one by one, every single one of them, were fulfilled now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant is now no longer something that is the way we do business with God, but now we're able to look at the person of Jesus Christ. We understand that all of those things in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, which were in shadow form, one of which is simply sitting here before us in the Passover meal. How is the Passover a shadow? Well, it foreshadows the thing that is now the reality or the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment in Jesus Christ in that at this point now, we see that what Jesus Christ is doing is satisfying the plan of God, which has been in its execution for thousands of years, having been planned before the foundation of the world. This is the monumental event. It is the event that separates not just simply the Old Testament from the New Testament, but the old era from the new era. It separates the old covenant from the new covenant. And we're able to see in every single circumstance that Jesus Christ has now come and Jesus Christ satisfies all of those promises that were given to David, all of those promises that were given to Jacob, all that were given to Abraham, all of the promises, even going back to the very beginning in which we said that there is going to be a prophet to come in who is like Moses, even the one going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, in which the Satan, the serpent, is prophesied to be grasping the heel, to be putting the trying to keep the Christ from appearing. And so what we see now is exactly what we see in the Gospel of Luke is going to be happening in two or three more days, in which turn over very quickly to chapter 24. Chapter 24, after all of these things have taken place. All right. They were going, and there were a couple of disciples, verse 13 of chapter 24, who were going down to a village called Emmaus. It was only about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and so they were taking their time, and they were going along the road to Jerusalem. They were talking about all the things that had taken place, how Jesus Christ had been crucified, all right, how because of the Passover he had been taken down. The Romans were going to kill him because there's no way he could have died that soon being on the cross, but he was already dead on the cross. And so one of the things that took place is that they were had his side pierced and he was already dead. All of these things, the disciples are saying, my head is just spinning. And Jesus Christ just appears from nowhere and walks alongside them. And Jesus comes in and these men are saying, how can you have been in Jerusalem and not know about these things? Verse 25, and Jesus said to them, oh, foolish men who are slow of heart to believe. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, but it says everything that the prophets have spoken. What had taken place? There is the fulfillment in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ of everything which was the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then he goes along and says, and then, just in case you had a question about it, beginning with Moses, with all of the prophets, he explains to them all of these things from the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, what was Jesus telling these disciples who are going along the road to Emmaus? He says, you know that book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through Malachi? It's about me. It is coming in and saying everything that is prophesied, all of the great wonder that is going to eventually take place when God brings this world to a final conclusion, it's about me. It is about me and my relationship to my people. In the Old Testament, my people were an ethnic group. But the Apostle Paul comes in and says, this is the great mystery. You read the book of Ephesians, particularly in chapter 2, and it says this ethnic group is not really one of those things. That was the shadow form, that they were all an ethnic group. It was fathers and sons and families and all of those things. Now, my people in the Old Testament, which were ethnic, are now going to become my people who are called by my name. My people who are, as we talked about in Sunday school, as Ed had said, justified. Those people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are my people. They are the ones. That's what Peter says when he talks about that. He says the Old Testament, the old nation of Israel was a holy nation. That holy nation is now believers in Jesus Christ. They were a people for my own special possession. Now that people of my own special possession are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are the things that are taking place. The shift is now happening. Where does it happen? When Jesus raises that third cup and says, the Lamb is slain. The meal is complete. This now is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, did Jesus look at the wine that was inside the glass and says, ah, I see that this wine has become my blood? No, his blood was still in his veins when he was holding up the cup. That's one of the things that we as believers have argued about for centuries and centuries and centuries. You know, is that wine that's in the cup really Jesus' blood? He says, this is my blood. No, this cup is the new covenant. It's looking at what has taken place and is looking at what we are to remember. Remember in the Passover, what is it that we are to remember? We are to remember the great works of God. The angel of death has passed over. What was I doing? Remember what the Jews were doing? What were the Jews doing when the angel of death passed over? Sitting. Folded hands. Doing nothing. And that's what took place. And the angel of death passed over. Now, once the angel of death had passed over, they had lots to do. They had to get together all their stuff and they had to get out of Egypt. And there was salvation and there was responsibility that they had. And so we see that we have the Last Supper that's taken place. Now we have the First Supper. What are all of those things that are part of the new covenant that are entailed in that? We now see again that the mystery is revealed, that it's not just Jews who are the people of God, but now Gentiles are going to be included. Not quite yet. There's still going to be a historical period of time, isn't there? All right. The Apostle Paul has still got to come along. There's still got to be missionary journeys into Greece and even as far away as Rome. It's not something that instantly took place, but there is a point in time in which, you know, once, in fact, it was after the death of Peter, after the death of the Apostle Paul, all of a sudden now that era came crashing to the ground. And it was the thing that came crashing to the ground was the temple of God, wasn't it? All right. In 70 AD, the temple of God is now gone. The old covenant is now not only officially passed, as it was here at the Last Supper, but it is now no more traces to be seen even in the city of Jerusalem. And we see that God has taken place. But what else is there? We see that sins are atoned for. Belief has been instituted. One of the things that took place in this period is the Spirit of God is now coming. And the very promise of the new covenant, that the Spirit of God would come in and enliven the hearts, enable believers to be those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now able to live lives of integrity. Forgiveness has been granted. Most importantly, reconciliation with God has taken place. God was estranged from them as sinners. What has taken place now with the death of Jesus Christ? With the death of Jesus Christ, sin has been removed. Jesus Christ has paid the price for sins. It is something that now in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul can say, not only is God just because sins were punished, but he is also the justifier of them that believe in the Lord Jesus. And so we see these are the things. Reconciliation. We are now adopted into his family. It is still a family affair, but it is not a physical family anymore, is it? It is the family of God. It is the family in which you and I can call each other brother and sister because we are all part of the same family. It is the family where God is our Father and Jesus Christ is, as Jackson used to like to say, our elder brother. And the Holy Spirit is the thing that is binding us all together. All of this was taking place in its inauguration when Jesus Christ lifted up the cup and said, "The supper is over. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." But one of the things that's taken place, and you're going to need to turn over to 1 Corinthians very briefly. 1 Corinthians, and which we see the same thing take place, verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper. Again, once again, the Apostle Paul and Luke both emphasized this is the cup. It is the one after the Lamb was slain. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This last two things are not in the Lucan version. That's okay. All right. The bread in remembrance of me. Exactly the same as that young boy at the Passover. Why is this meal any different than any other meal? The answer is, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what he has done. It is all about the new covenant in which he has inaugurated. Now, one of the things, if you know church history, as many of you do, you know that we have argued about the real presence of Jesus Christ in this supper. Let me see if I can be real clear, brothers and sisters. It's not the juice. It's not the bread. What is it? It is remembrance of the Son of God, who is located where right now? Seated down at the right hand of the Father. When we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, it is not Jesus coming to us so that we can get something. What's taking place? We go into the presence of Jesus, and that union is a spiritual union. That union is that we are having communion, one with the other, all right? One with the other. This is a sharing of the body and blood of Christ, but it is not a eating of the body and blood of Christ. All right? Much is made of John chapter 6. I'm not going to go there. If you think that John chapter 6 is referring to the Lord's Supper, just substitute. He who will eat my flesh and drink my blood. If that's talking about the Lord's Supper, then just simply insert that into the text and see if it makes sense. Because it says, he who eats my bread and drinks my blood shall have eternal life. Does the text say, who shall participate in the Lord's Supper shall have eternal life? It is not our participation in the supper. It is Jesus Christ participating in our lives. Very important concept. This is one of the reasons I like what Calvin has to do. Calvin says it's not about these elements, but these elements are important because these elements are designed to help us remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Passover, remember the great salvation that you had in being brought out of the land of slavery. This supper, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought you deliverance from sin and bondage to sin. Bondage to the Egyptians, bondage to sin. And you have been delivered from that. That is the thing to be thinking about. That is the thing to be remembering. Remembering, after all, is doing what? Bringing it in and filling our minds. Bringing it in and filling our thoughts. Filling it with all of those things that I can see and taste. Every one of you could close your eyes. Now, I understand because we're getting ready. Well, the text is getting ready to talk about drinking or participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. One of those things, because brothers and sisters, I confess when I close my eyes the elder, whoever is the elder of the day, is saying, examine yourself. And I close my eyes. Immediately, what comes flooding into my mind? Anything and everything but the Lord. All right. Oh, dear. Did I turn the iron off? Is my house burned down? I can't. Oh, I forgot to get gas. Am I going to? Now, I know I am the only one, brothers and sisters, who that happens to. However, I would suspect that many of us have to be disciplined to say, this is our time. If you don't do it any other time, all week long, for 10 minutes, remember Jesus. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would love for you to say, oh, that's what I do 24/7. All right? And if you've got that one down, please come talk to me. Because it is difficult with the trials and cares and concerns of this world to be able to do that. But the more we think about Jesus, as often as we do that, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord Jesus until he comes. And that's the third point. Because what's now taking place is that this was the Last Supper of the Passover. This was the last Passover. It is now the First Supper, which for the next conceivable number of centuries is going to be referred to as the Lord's Supper. And by the way, how soon did the early church do this? 50 days after Jesus Christ's death, they were breaking bread together. One of the first things that took place when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, all right, was that he established what was taking place. What were the Corinthians doing? They were a brand new church. They were pagans. They didn't know anything about even Judaism. But yet they were partaking of the Lord's Supper immediately because it was that important. The Apostle Paul has to write in 1 Corinthians, says, y'all are not taking it correctly. Let's talk about it. And he says, this is what I received from the Lord. That's what I also delivered to you. And so the Lord's Supper is one of those things that from the very, very earliest part of the church, we were able to see one of those things that was taking place. Important. But Jesus Christ says, this is not it, brothers and sisters. This is only a temporary stop. This is not the thing that is going to continue on, because there is something still to come. As the old lady says, put that fork in my pocket, because the dessert is coming. Because the last supper, the final supper, is the one which we really look forward to. And when are we going to do this? As long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? We're proclaiming the Lord Jesus until something happens. And what is that going to be? Turn in your Bibles over to the book of the Revelation, almost the last chapter, Revelation chapter 19. And this will be the third of the suppers. The very end of verse 6 in chapter 19 of Revelation. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her clothes to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean and fine linen, which are the righteous acts of the saints. And He said to me, write these things down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That, brothers and sisters, is what we look forward to. That is going to be the final supper. It is not the initial salvation of our nation, the nation Israel, from Egypt. It is not our salvation from sins and the inclusion of the Gentiles that we celebrate now. We're under the new covenant. But there's going to be a point in time, brothers and sisters, in which we look forward and we're able to see that the thing that is taking place, the supper to which we look forward to, is that marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, by application, I have just a few things. And that is, as we look at what is going on, the question is, what can we do? Because the marriage supper hasn't gotten there yet. Well, Calvin suggests that there's four things that are taking place. Number one, there are the promises of God's Word that we focus on. The accomplishment of those promises in Jesus Christ. The result in my life. And that's one of the things that is so wonderful. Because I'm not coming here so that I will get a blessing. But guess what I leave with? Every single time. I leave with a blessing, because what God has done is that in reminding me of Jesus Christ, He has reminded me of all that He has done. Adoption, sanctification, glorification, all of these things that He has done. And the last thing, the question is, so what? What are we to do about that? And the answer is, as we walk out of here, it is just like that old gospel hymn. More about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His fullness. More of His love who died for me. And then the chorus, just more about Jesus. That's what I should be carrying with me as I go from this table, from this service, every single Lord's Day, as we come together and we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. We do the last of those first. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. We come as sinners to a table realizing that Jesus Christ has paid it all. all to Him I owe. Sin had me in its grips, but Jesus Christ loosed those grips and I'm free. Second thing as we do is we remember, just as with the Passover, just as with this supper, as we look forward, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And we proclaim Him by remembering Him, not remembering my sins, forsaking my sins, but remembering the great price that was paid. We proclaim His death until He comes. Not my own, but Him. My condition, because He has made me whole. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that Your mercy is great. We thank You that You have given us the grace to be able to see. We thank You that every Lord's Day we can come to this table and that we can celebrate the culmination of the old covenant, the establishment for our sakes of the new covenant in which we live, the Spirit of God being given to us. And we look forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb in which we can stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray that You would be with us and bless us now. In Your holy name, amen.